ourselves for the study of the Word of God by prayer. So let us pray. Father, we are grateful once again for the wonderful opportunity, the privilege that we have to study the Word of God. We now dedicate the next few moments to the understanding of the book of Proverbs. We go through these various chapters, noting principles, wisdom of life that we apply, and therefore realize that they are backed and supported by your essence. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the last time we met 2 weeks ago, we spent most of the evening, not all of it, but most of the evening on chapter 20, verse 1, which dealt with temperance, drinking, and the various aspects related to drinking. And just to follow up, they had a front page series in the Dallas Morning News today in dealing with alcohol and the alcohol problem. It's very interesting in regard to the statistics and attitude toward alcohol, and it is very, very dangerous. The article, while the nation focuses its attention on cocaine and crack and other substances, alcohol continues its insidious invasion of American lives. No other drug is used more widely and is more frequently fatal than alcohol. Yet efforts to halt its abuse have been mostly unsuccessful. It's so pervasive, it's really raging. It's really rather staggering, said Leslie Hlohl, spokeswoman for the National Council on Alcoholism. One study determined that one out of every three people said that alcoholism was a problem in their family. And that's pretty frightening if that is true. Of course, what is a problem? But nevertheless, we know it is a big problem. Then they had another article dealing with the disease and how some doctors may look at it as a physiological phenomenon. Others would look at it as a psychological phenomenon. And just those bearing with all the things that we noted last week. Then they ran various charts. All of you young people should take a few minutes and read this article, and anyone who has problems with drinking. But I was interested in the cost to society, which involves, of course, cost to individuals, cost to society of alcohol abuse, and dealt with core cost, direct treatment and support. In 1983, 14,865,000 in America. Then the core cost, indirect mortality, reduced productivity and lost employment, and then related costs, direct motor vehicle crashes, crime, social welfare programs, and other problems, related costs, indirect victims of crime, incarceration, motor vehicle crashes, time loss, this type of thing, $116,674,000 spent in 1983 just on the handling of the problems of alcohol. And then the disease, which they deal with, disease or compulsion, and we dealt with that last 2 weeks ago, in that there are people who have a physiological reaction to alcohol, just as some people do to sugar, and some do to dairy products. And so it's, in some cases, it, of course, is going to be related to the body, but in all cases, it's related to the volition. But I think every young person, indeed all of us, but every young person should be aware of the great dangers involved with drinking alcohol and the various types of alcohol. Heavy drinkers, among the 18.3 million adult heavy drinkers, those who consume more than 14 drinks weekly, 12.1 million have one or more symptoms of alcoholism. And then it just gives some other things. Brain damage. Alcohol abuse is second only to the Alzheimer's disease as a known cause of mental deterioration in adults. So thing here, young people, if you don't have many brain cells going now, you don't want to get involved in the alcohol. It's going to burn up what you have left. Birth defects, fatal alcohol syndrome is the third leading cause of birth defects with accompanying mental retardation, and the only preventative one among the top three. That's another thing that's startling, is that so many of these things are just preventative by common sense in regard to self. And it just deals with a lot of things. Some of the statements, I'm afraid, are a little crusader, and that tends to turn people off. But the facts are facts. And stay away from the crusading remarks and just the facts that they have, and you get a little bit ideal of how dangerous alcohol is. Drinking alcohol in a form that is not normally considered a beverage, these are just various things in dealing with people's attitude in regard to alcohol. Having two or more blackouts and problems at work and in personal relationships, you have a severe problem, all of the various things in regard to alcohol, and it's just not designed, as we noted last week, for, in my opinion, for a young body, and you need the maturity and the wisdom. You need the physical and mental maturity to enjoy alcohol, and I do say enjoy, because it can be enjoyed, it can be appreciated in life, particularly wine. One of the oldest businesses, and it's not a sin. But you see, where you get into problems is when you get to where you need it and got to have it and depend on it to have fun and all the rest of it. Then you've lost the whole deal, and you're under control of alcohol and not in control of your life. So it takes a great amount of wisdom. Another thing that struck me interesting about the Dallas Morning newspaper, I'm not going to get involved in series or anything dealing with morality, because if people live toward the Christ-centered life, but I found it very interesting in just noting, I didn't even plan, I was just sitting there looking at the front page, getting a feel of the news, and nearly every one of the articles on the front page are really moral problems. The alcoholism, they have two different articles related, but we'll call it one article. Then you have the strange odyssey of a polygamist, which of course involves immorality. To me, stupid immorality, but the guy wants more than one wife, all right. And that gets him into a lot of problems. But let's get away from the humor. It is a moral problem. Governor's race for the control of power. Investigators allege impropriety in S&L, savings and loan. Immorality in regard to the business world, and immorality in one level or another, in the business world, in one's drive and lust for things in the world, power or money or whatever it is, and of course things like marital or sex problems, alcoholism, all of these things, and they all resolve around one attitude, and that's a person's attitude toward the Lord, toward Bible doctrine, and toward their life. And there are always going to be problems in all of those areas, but doctrine is going to be the final solution for the born-again believer. Morality is not just for the believer, however. Morality is for all members of society, not just the born-again believer. And it just goes in one of those areas that we're studying in our special, that you may think you're going to get away with something, and you're not going to. And we live in a time coming off of where people live together and all of this before they marry, and it isn't going to work. It hasn't worked. And people think they can violate God's plan. They can violate the laws of divine establishment. And it isn't going to work, young people. You're simply not going to violate and get by with it. And the damages are, in many cases, irrevocable, and to the soul, if not only to the body, and to life. And even if you cheat in business and get away with it for a while, it's going to come back. Your whole character, your whole integrity. If you set a pattern of cheating, young people, in school, in business, when school would be the same type of deal, a person would cheat in the business world in order to make a buck, and you cheat in order to make a grade, or whatever the cheating might be. then you have to realize something is happening to your soul. Now, you know, I suppose all people in the course of 12 years of school cheated once. Don't come up and say I didn't. I'm not interested in some self-righteous Joe here. But I'm not talking about an isolated sin that somewhere, you know, we looked at our friend's paper to do something. But when this is a habit throughout your school and you see it, something's happening to your soul. If you continue to cheat in the school or in anything you do, you are changing your whole view of life. And it's going to be very damaging to you, not just in the cheating. Really, the cheating is really insignificant. And I mean that. In the truest sense of the word, the answer that you get or the buck that you get really isn't the problem to me. Problem is what you're doing to your soul, what you're doing to your outlook. And if that becomes progressive, any acts of these things we're talking about, drinking, sex, power lust, feeding your lust pattern, you're changing your whole self. And that's what you have to understand. So it's a very, very damaging to character to pick these things up as a procedure of life. And this is what people do. There can be no doubt about it, dealing with the polygamous. One reason so few people can remain married in our society, we've changed our whole view about marriage. We have just flat changed our view. It used to be not sacred, not a sacrament of the church like the Roman Catholic Church teaches. It is not a sacrament because marriage is for the unbeliever as well as the believer. So it isn't something sacred in that sense of the word, but it is something permanent in God's design. But in our society today, we have just... we live together, we divorce, we do all of... We changed our whole view about it. Well, if it doesn't work, you get a divorce. And all of this is just permeated into the whole society, and we're experiencing it. And our young people are experiencing it. And you go through the teenage problems of drinking. All of these things are interwoven. There's no way anybody can deny all of that. All of these things, you have a breakdown in the family, and then you have a whole generation of rearing two generations now. In rearing children with an attitude about self, an attitude about family, an attitude about all of these things, then you're going to have the repercussions. You're going to reap what you sow. And if you keep on sowing this type of thing in regard to marriage, you're going to reap what it's going to benefit you. And that's what we're having in our society. So you just have to understand a lot of things about morality, and I use it in a broad sense, covering every aspect of integrity, that it is going to affect you. It is going to affect your soul. It's going to affect your relationship with Christ. You're going to deceive yourself. And then you're in real trouble. Well, let's get to work and pick up some more Proverbs and learn a few more things. All right, we've dealt, I think, pretty much with verse 1, and that's as far as we got 2 weeks ago in chapter 20, so let's continue. Wine is a mocker, strong drink, a brawler. Whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. And if drunkenness is a sin, but also it is not only a sin, but it is not wise. You lose a lot of wisdom in life, a lot of appreciation of life when you take something like that to the abuse factor. And indeed, you can say the same thing, because there are other proverbs in dealing with it, of food. Food is a wonderful enjoyment of life. But if you just keep eating and eating and eating, and to the point of where you do your body and your health damage, then you've abused it. And you're not wise. And so it's the same type of principle, the enjoyment of life. There are things on earth that God gave us young people for real enjoyment. And you should learn to enjoy them. But when they start controlling you, you've had it. All right, verse 2. The terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. He who provokes him to anger forfeits his own life. Now, the word to provoke is revolt. This is a revolution, unauthorized revolution. And so you have the principle, if we were dealing with it, of revolution. But this deals with rebellion against authority. And it is never condoned by the word of God. All right, verse 3, we have to slow down a moment. Let's take a look. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel and get into a strife. All right, let's note some things now. Keeping away... That means to cease, keeping away from strife, and to just keep away from a strife has started. If you ceasing, if you look in the margin, I'm not going to deal with the Hebrew, but if you look in the margin, you'll see it is translated ceasing. So it is going on. The argument has started. The strife has started, and the honorable man is going to walk away from it. Now, let me give you some points. This was very interesting in dealing with the Proverbs, so without even realizing it, having fun with the Proverbs as I have been doing, I noted a few things, so let's see if we can put some things together. Point one, now we're dealing with keeping away. Cease fighting. Cease what is going on. It's so important, young people, because you're going to find yourself quarreling and in strife with husband, wife, parents, with your boss, with your coach, with yourself. And so you've got to learn the wisdom of how to handle it when you want to just wail out, when you want to strife, when you want to argue, when you want to fight. You have to be in control. See? A football player today cost his team 30 yards because he couldn't keep his mouth shut. He had a penalty, 15 yards. Right or wrong, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. They made a review of it, and okay, their call was wrong. But then he went over and said things to the referee, 15 more yards. See? Cost him dearly. So you've got to learn to control in regard to a strife. All right, point one. Look back at the point one, write it down first, and then I'll look at it. Chapter 17, verse 14, something we've already studied. I'm fascinated with Proverbs. Sometimes we will study it in a normal course of study and just study it a different way than what we have here. I've done this a lot for when we do study. We're going to study it topics and just bounce all the way through Proverbs and have a lot of fun doing it that way. There are a lot of different ways you can study Proverbs. Look at chapter 17, 14 for a moment, where it says, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. That's your first step of wisdom. Your first step of wisdom is do not let it start. Do not let the strife and the quarrel break out. That would be great wisdom. Okay, you weren't too wise at that point. You kind of blew that. All right, you got a second chance. See? Point two, verse 20. Or chapter 20, verse 3, get out and cease arguing once you find yourself in it. You get into the strife, you get into the argument, and you realize what's going on, just get out. Point 3, chapter 20, verse 3 is far more difficult. Chapter 20, verse 3 is far more difficult to get out of a quarrel, to get out of strife when you find you're already in it. You're in the midst of the strife, you're in the midst of the argument, and now, turn this down, and now your pride, your arrogance, or even your cause is at stake in your opinion. And that's when we really get out of hand. It's much more difficult once you've already let yourself get in the midst of this argument that you have no business in, and quarreling in the manner that you are, and now it becomes an obsession, and now your arrogance is on the line, now you've got to prove something, and all of this type of thing, much more difficult. Your anger has aroused, your emotions have aroused, and your competitive spirit has aroused. All of these things have aroused, and it's much more difficult. So try to back out before it ever starts. Point four. People tend to think that backing out of strife, backing out of a quarrel. Now, listen, we're not talking about where you need to work out things. I'm talking about quarrel with friends that's going to gain nothing, fights are going to gain nothing, and this type of activity. So point four, people have the idea that to back out of a strife, once it has begun, would somehow reflect in a bad way, and would reflect on their power, would reflect on their wealth, their wisdom, their position, and all of this. And believer, you simply cannot be controlled by public opinion. You cannot be controlled but by what everyone else thinks. This is the people test of life applied to this principle. You have to function in life based upon the wisdom of the Word of God. So point four, You cannot worry about what other people are going to think. You have to deal with what is the wisdom of the Word of God. What is wisdom in regard to this argument? And many, many times, believer, it is much better just to clamp it and just let it go and just say, fine, and move on. And the best people in the world have done it. The worst people in the world can't do it. And I hope you heard what I just said. And because it's to your advantage to develop that ability and power over your life. Point five. However, in divine viewpoint, it is wise and honorable. It is wise and honorable. Keep away from strife is an honor for a man. It is honorable to do so. It is wise. Now, where did I get that? Because the next line says, any fool will quarrel. Any fool will call strife. So it is both in the divine viewpoint, it is wise, it is honorable. It is to your honor to cease this type of argument. And you are in contrast to the fool who wants to carry on the argument. Point six. To cease an argument once it is started requires, first and foremost, genuine humility. If you have arrogance, you're not going to do it. Arrogance will not back out of the useless quarrel, a quarrel that's going to cause problems. He simply cannot do it. So the first thing you have to have is genuine humility. The second thing you have to have is spiritual self-esteem. Your self-esteem cannot depend on winning some lousy argument and causing strife, causing division, and getting involved in all of that. So a lot of people just have to get in it, and their arrogance is on issue, their crusade is on issue, genuine humility, spiritual self-esteem, and one more thing, great moral courage. Great moral courage. Now, I'm talking about young people and all of you, all of us, not only personal strifes, but there'll be problems in life. There'll be problems in your family, in your organization, in the church, whatever it might be. And you're going to have great wisdom when to just back off and realize this is an argument. Nothing is going to be won. Nothing is going to be gained. All right, I think you have an idea of verse 3. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man. It's to your honor to cease the strife. Let's say cease, because that's the Hebrew word. But any fool will cause the strife. Now, verse 4, little principles that we have studied before. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. All right, first of all, what's the sluggard? Sluggard is the lazy person. We have studied the lazy person so many times. And remember again that when you have these things keep coming up, it's because they are common. They are more common and people are more in line with it. Parents seem to think today that television has invented lazy children. Children have been lazy since the beginning of time. They've always been lazy. They're prone to be lazy. Now, there's one that's not lazy back there now. But you are lazy. You cannot believe, young people, you cannot believe how much of life you miss out by laziness. Lazy people do not want to advance in the world. They do not want to enjoy things in the world. Let's stay at home. Let's don't do this. Let's don't get dressed. Let's don't. And I personally don't like to be around lazy people and have them as my friend. Lazy people have no enthusiasm for life and don't want to get out and don't want to put forth the effort. If you're going to enjoy life, you're going to have to put forth effort. And if you're going to reap some things in life, you're going to have to sow. And that's the principle. Now, let's take a look. It says in verse 4, he does not plow. He does not plow means he doesn't work. We'll just put it in our terms of today. It just isn't going to work. The Bible has to be interpreted in the time in which it was written. So he does not work. And then it says after autumn. That's after winter. That's after winter. It's cold. It's too cold to be out there. Okay, let me tell you something about a lazy person, maybe about yourself. One, lazy people always have excuses. If you're a parent, And you got to recognize this. Lazy people always have excuses. It's cold is a good one. That keeps multitudes away from church. I've noticed it doesn't keep them away from restaurants, bars, theaters. But I guess we just have a lot of slugger-type people in the churches rather than in life. But I notice I can drive away on bad nights at class and a little ice or a little rain and drive down Beltline, and all those places just packed out. But the churches are just rather empty. I think we're more sluggard in the area of church. And but point one, I want you to note that lazy people always have excuses. And then the second principle, any difficulty, no matter how small or common, is just too great for lazy people. It's just too great. Ask a girl, I want to get dressed, do my hair. Some guy, I don't want to go, all of this. Who needs it? Lazy people. Just too tired, too lazy to put out the effort. So any difficulty, the second principle, though you recognize yourself or a lazy person, any difficulty, no matter how small or common. I mean, if it's cold, it's cold for everybody. See? But there are other people still plowing, is the idea. There are other people still working. But the lazy person is not going to do it, and it's just too great for him. Therefore, the result, he begs in harvest and has nothing. All right, I'll put this in some principles for you. This is supposed to be outlined, and y'all want me to go into it, and I'm loving it, but we got to somewhere move along in Proverbs. First of all, he will not plow. He who will not plow will not reap. It's that simple. If you do not plow, you're not going to reap. Point two, characteristically, lazy people become beggars. Lazy people become beggars. And the third point to me is the worst. They assume that those who have plowed owe him. They owe him a living. They owe him food. They owe him something in life. Even though he's lazy, everyone that's gotten out there and works owe him, and our society has picked that up. But not the word of God. If a man doesn't work, says Paul, if a man doesn't work, he dies. Oh, that's cold and terrible. No, it isn't. It's the word of God. But lazy people always assume everybody owes them. You have as many brothers and sisters as I did. There's always going to be one or two that are going to be characteristically lazy. And then there's always going to be days when all of us would be lazy. It didn't matter to my mother. She just walked around with her lazy breaker called a baseball bat or some type of a club, some type of a prodder. And lazy just never did work. And I don't know how other people get away with it, but it just doesn't work. It didn't work in my family. But lazy people always assume everyone owes them, and just in a family situation. Well, everyone else can do the work, but I, share all the benefits and everything. Well, it just doesn't work that way in life. All right. Now, the next thing in regard to verse 4 for all of you, young people especially, this is true in life. This proverb is true in life. It is true economically. It is true economically. For an example, a lot of students who do not study and drop out and then demand that those who did study and work owe him a living. And that's a welfare state. That's a social state. The people who do work owe me. The people who do study and did study all through school, they owe me now. And that's evil. And by the way, it's true spiritually. People who are lazy are not going to grow spiritually. All right, let's look at verse 5. This I hope that kid's doing it with his feet rather than his head, because if it's his feet, he can make a great runner. If it's his head, he'll make a great wrestler. All right? Verse 5, a plan in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. let's go around and see what this means to everyone. Well, we don't have time, so let's just deal with it. The principle of verse 5, one with doctrine, one with divine viewpoint, will draw out wisdom out of life. And we don't have time to work on it, but that's what the verse is saying, the proverb is saying. Proverb 6, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? Well, this is that old statement, where words versus action. And a lot of people pledge loyalty, but where is it when the chips are down? See, words versus action under pressure. Nearly everyone will proclaim loyalty in good times, but it's very difficult to find loyalty under pressure. And, you know, Peter, I'll always be there, I'll always be there, I'll never betray. And then the morning they seized our Lord and were going to crucify him, the dirty rat denied he even knew the Lord 3 times. And so many a man proclaims his own loyalty, that's his words, who can find a trustworthy man in time of trouble is the idea. The point here is, for all of you, don't be impressed with words only. A lot of people can say, now words are fine, we got to communicate with each other, but it's action always is what's going to come down the line. Now verse 7, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. Blessed, whether he has wisdom and capacity to gain from it or not, they're going to be blessed and prospered. It is to their advantage. But now whether or not they take advantage of it will remain to be seen. All right, the Proverb 8, verse 8. A king who sits on the throne of justice disperses all evil with his eyes. All right, let's take a look. He sits on the throne of justice. He's making judicial decisions, and he disperses, and he does not delegate. He does not delegate. This is going to be his own responsibility, much like our Lord in the millennium. So first of all, he doesn't delegate, disperses all evil with his eyes. The eyes here is a reference to his judgment, to his wisdom, to the manner in which he sees what's going on and lines it up with righteousness. All right, verse 9. Who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? Well, this gets into the study, the fact that no one can. Only Jesus Christ can cleanse our soul through Operation Rebound, as it's taught both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we cannot cleanse our heart. We cannot pure ourselves from our sins. I don't care if you go and tell the other person you're sorry, you confess, and all the rest of it. Confession makes the heart feel better and all this type of thing. That's all emotionalism. And I mean that. A lot of people like little clever sayings and that type of thing. But if you're strong-minded enough, I remember some time ago before I ran into Bob, we used to think, well, let your conscience be your guide. Malarkey. I mean, boy, I don't know about some people, but a person with a strong mind can do a lot of things with their conscience. And you can just train your conscience and develop your conscience and the norms and standards and do whatever you want to do. So we cannot cleanse ourselves. This is something done by appropriating the work of Christ on the cross. Verse 10, differing weights and differing measures, both of them are an abomination to the Lord. Well, that comes about what I was just talking about at the beginning of class, dealing with immorality in the area of business, cheating in the area of business. Different weights, you'll recall, one weight for buying, a different set of weights for selling. And both of them an abomination, the ideal of immorality in business. You don't have to do it. You're in the royal family of God. You do not have to cheat in the work world in order to make the extra buck. If you function in life according to the plan of God, God has your escrow account, and he's got everything taken care of. You do your very best. All right, verse 11. Need a little work on verse 11. It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself, if his conduct is pure and right. All right, let's note now, it is by his deeds and his function in life that a young man, this is the child, the young man distinguishes himself. In other words, distinguishes himself in regard to others and makes himself known, not by his bragging, but by his deeds, by his function. He's going to be known. And then it says, if his conduct is pure and right, very quickly, pure means no foreign substance. The word is zak, and it means no foreign substance. That is, there is no ulterior motives. There's no secret. There's no none of this type of stuff going on. It is pure. And then the word right, now you get the idea. I'm trying to give you the distinction. They're pure and right. Pure means no ulterior motives, no foreign substance in it. His motives are according to truth. And then it says right, and that's according to divine viewpoint or doctrine. So first of all, under pure, his actions and his modus operation in life, of end-to-end life, is not mixed with evil. Not mixed with evil. And secondly, they are right under the according to doctrine. I don't know, let's take Christmas as our example, if I can very quickly show you what the verse is saying. His actions are pure and with no foreign substance, not mixed with evil. Some people give with ulterior motives. See, Operation Sugar Daddy. Well, right there, his deeds are not pure, and it's going to get around eventually of that fact. And then we can go from that to the point of whether it's right from the divine perspective or not. All right, let's note a few principles in dealing with this, because it involves all of us and our activity in life. One, a child gives indications of what kind of man he is likely to be. This is something every parent has to be aware of. Every child gives some indication of what kind of man he is likely to be. And you just have to observe these traits. In fact, some people say by the time they're around five, it's all settled anyway. My mother didn't believe that and kept beating. But you can get an indication. Point two, every parent, therefore, should pay very close attention to the ways of their child. Pay very close attention to the ways of their child. The way, for an example, sports are fun. Sports are fun. You learn a lot about your child. Watching them play games. Do they cheat? Do they throw temper tantrums? How are they? See? And you'll recognize good qualities, bad qualities. Some kids will get involved in it and just want to watch everybody else suffer and all the rest of it. And I had a couple of some brothers like that. And then in our family, and just no cheating, just wanted to get everybody out of the game and own everything. And then another brother or another child doesn't even care. And so you might have to deal with that. And another child may try to cheat. Another one deals with frustration. Well, you can just watch them in their sports. You can watch their words. You can watch their deeds. Children learn very quickly, well, if I do this, and if I can con mom, I can con my dad, and their deeds are all right. But what you got to look at is what they're doing, their motives. And parents have to do all of this if you want to do a good job in rearing your children. And so you have to be careful, and then guide and exploit the good, and correct the bad. It's that simple. See, an aggressive attitude, I want to win, I want to take everybody. Well, you got to teach them how to win, but not in arrogance, not put everybody down, and this type of thing. And how to win, and just walk away, go to the bank and deposit your money, and don't worry about the other people, as opposed to gloating and trying to make everyone else embarrassed. So parents have a great deal of responsibility. The Proverbs help us. Point three, the third principle of verse 11, lazy, gain by trickery, make it through life the easy way, cheating, deceiving. All of these we have studied Proverbs concerning. All right, let's move to the 12th proverb. 12th proverb, the hearing ear and the seeing eye. The Lord has made both of them. dealing with responds to a doctrine and seeing the divine viewpoint of life. Verse 13, do not love sleep, lest you become poor. See, now we're back to the lazy person again. Your parents thought it was just your children. No, I'm afraid Solomon must have been a very lazy bum. And David recognized it, but children have been lazy all the way through history, so yours isn't the first every morning and Saturday morning and Sunday morning and all day during each of those days. But children have been prone to be lazy, some children, all through life. Do not sleep, do not love sleep, lest you become poor. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with food. See, sleep is a matter of necessity, but to love sleep, see, is going to lead to laziness. That's the point. To love sleep. Some people do. Some people just really do love sleep and all of this, and it is a necessity of life. But I'm the kind I'm prone to fight it at the one end, but then I don't want to be bothered on the other. But I'll just fight going to bed until the last second so that when I finally do have to give up and go and go on to sleep. But some people just love it. They've got to have 8, 9, 10 hours, all of that. Some people physically do. A lot of people physically do not, they're finding out. A lot of people get more sleep than what they physiologically need. And you're wasting time as far as your sleep is concerned. You could be involved in something else in life. All right, the 14th proverb. Bad, says the buyer. But when, I love this one, but when he goes away, then he boasts, see? And we all know this type of deal. In fact, probably all of us have been there sometime. Oh, this is a bad deal. This is a bad deal. And you're really taking me over the coal, and I think this is too much, and all the rest of it. Then we walk outside and can't believe the great deal we just made. That one, I think, is self-explanatory, and the boasting and all of that that is here. The 15th proverb. There is gold and an abundance of jewels, but the lips of knowledge are a more precious thing. Well, that's one you just, you can't teach some people that. That's something you have to accept by faith and move on in life with it. And that knowledge is da'ath, and it is, of course, refers to Bible knowledge, the Word of God. And this is just one of the principles, but the lips of knowledge are a more precious thing. This was a principle that we studied in Galatians 6:6 in who has the wealth to share, and it was the communicator of Bible doctrine. And you have to look at the word more precious. And it's very difficult to teach young people especially, but all people in general, that gold and jewelry and all of that are wonderful, but there's something far more precious, and that is the acquisition of the Word of God. The 16th proverb, take his garment when he becomes surety for a stranger. This is all economics. And for foreigners, hold him for the pledge. In other words, it deals with responsibility, and it deals with taking chances. People think the Word of God isn't for loaning and all of this type of thing in economics. I want to remind you again, no one is going to be a master of economics if they do not master all aspects of economics in the Word of God. God is the author of economics, and the Bible will teach you a multitude of principles of economics. All right, verse 17. Bread, I majored in economics, and at first I didn't see any. I entered school, college, and really knew that I wanted to go into ministry, but things hadn't worked in a certain respect, and so I went in for all of these tests that they take, and they told me in these tests what would be good would be for you to be a lawyer. And I said, no, I like the court part, but they have to study too much, and I'm not going to do that. And so the joke was, of course, on me in that regard. But I thoroughly loved majoring in economics at the University of Houston. Verse 17, bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. Now, the principle is, again, economics and moral integrity and economics is sweet. He thinks that he's pulled one off. See, he thinks that he has really gained something in life by attaining it by falsehood and not putting forth all the work and the effort. But at the end, as far as the plan of God is concerned, it's all going to come back. And unfortunately, a lot of people are finding that out in the business world this very day. Verse 18, prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. All right, let's just note a couple of things in regard to the passage. One, victory is more often obtained by strategy than by power. Victory is more often obtained on the battlefield and in life, believer. Victory is more often obtained by strategy than by power or strength. There have been many powerful armies in history been defeated by a less empowered army, but that officer was a genius in strategy. So you sit back, and that's the zones of conflict, that's learning terrain, personnel, all of the things that are involved. And you have to just sit and look at all of the strategy and how you can pull this off. And then this is true, second principle of Proverbs 18. This is true in the angelic conflict. It is true in life. And a little strategy is sometimes far greater than power. All right, the 19th proverb. Let's take a look. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. I'll tell you one thing I am going to do if we ever study this is go through every one of the proverbs that deal with sins of the tongue. Gossip, maligning, slandering, lying. These are abominable. And I'm going to tell you again, young people, they are more abominable generally than the thing that you're talking about. If you learn something about your friends and you gossip and malign and spread it around, that is far worse than what it is you've learned, even if what you've learned is true. It is just atrocious of what happens in history and in people's lives by the sins of the tongue. All right, let's note, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, look what it says, young people and all of us. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. How you pick your friends? By the wisdom of the Word of God. And boy, I'll take an unbeliever who has integrity over a believer who gossips and just got to tell and talk and malign. So verse 19 is very important. The slanderer, let's note a few things. The slanderer is a troublemaker. He's a troublemaker, and with his tongue he reveals secrets. Now here we have one of those processes again. We have a process again. First of all, the character. Just these are the ways you learn, young people, about life and your parents and teaching your children. First of all, you observe the character. The character is a person's a troublemaker. See, a slanderer, talker. Then he comes into knowledge. Then he comes into the knowledge of secrets. And by the way, there's a lot of things involved, and I wish we had time to develop it all. This is why you do not want to associate with them. Just remember, believer, when you pick a friend, you're going to, by the very nature of friendship, come into intimate knowledge. Young people, somebody hurt you, or you're interested in some boy, or you're interested in some girl, all the things, and as you grow older adults, you're going to come into knowledge about those people's lives and their interest and things that they say. If you associate with a gossiper, your life is going to be slandered. Your life is going to be talked about. So you don't associate with them for two reasons. One, because you don't want them talking about your life. And two, because they're going to cause trouble in their slander about other people. And it's something about all of us, we like to hear things. But just don't associate with the slanderer or the gossiper. Because eventually they're going to get you in trouble by what they tell you. They're going to get you in trouble what they tell about you. And life's just too short to associate with a slanderer or a gossiper. So note the process, young people, so that you start learning to view people and become people smart. First of all, he's a troublemaker, a gossiper, a slanderer, likes to tell all, makes him feel big, makes him important. Then he comes into knowledge of secrets, see? And the inference here is that they are true. That's the inference. These are true. The things that he knows are true, but they're secrets. See? Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's a wrong. Maybe it's something good. But just secrets. We all have secrets. We love secrets. See? Tell me a secret. Well, if I do, it won't be a secret. But we all love them. But this type of person has got to tell them. And so it may be, he may know a secret that's a true sin or something that's wrong or something that's good. Maybe it's just a fact about somebody. Maybe it's just something they learned about it. And this type of thing. And they just got to tell other people. And something done in secret. And that maybe be neither good nor bad. But they have to go and tell. They just have to gossip and tell everyone. So, characteristic of a troublemaker. The characteristic of a troublemaker, recognize it and stay away from them as your friend. And you remember, your tongue can cause greater trouble than the person that is involved. And characteristic of a troublemaker, the parents have to be able to observe this. If you're a parent and you observe these things, work on that child, because if you don't, you're doing him a great injustice. If you have a child that's prone to be a gossip and a maligner and cause trouble with their tongue, you've got to work on it and get them straightened out. And we're all prone to be this way, so be very careful about it also in your own life. If someone hurts you, angers you, or whatever it might be, and you can hurt them with your tongue, don't do it, believer. Show some character. All of you are going to be hurt. All of you adults have been. All of you young people will be. Somebody's going to hurt you. And you can get even by slandering, by telling something. Please don't do it. That's low, that's cheap character. And they're very prone to do it. I just got to tell people. No, you don't. What you know, you learned, and forget it. So it's just some wisdom, and if you apply it, and keep your mouth shut, the word of God will be vindicated in your life. Now, the second line is very important. Do not associate with a gossip. This is the doctrine of separation. Young people and all of us, this is also the doctrine of choosing the proper friends. Choosing the proper friends and put it down and being the proper friend. That's very important. We're always looking at it from the other person's standpoint. But just remember, being a friend requires that you do not gossip. You do not slander and tell all. All right, let's note the 20th proverb. He who curses his father or his mother gets clobbered by his father. No, I didn't what it says. I'm sorry. That is what I was taught. Let's see. He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in the time of darkness. Well, that's right. That's what my mother did, put our lights out. And easily and quickly. But what we have here, he who curses his father and mother and rebels against their teaching, rejects their teaching, then it says, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. That is in distress. That is when he needs that wisdom. He's not going to have it. He's not going to have the wisdom. He's not going to have the things that the parents could have given him, and therefore a loser in life. The 21st proverb, an inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. And, of course, this is an economic principle of gain and dealing with trying to make a big deal of money and all. And but you have not learned how to use it. You've not learned how to deal with it, and therefore it all ends up going away. It's like we've been studying, reaching the promised land or the land of Canaan before time. There's a time in God's plan in every respect. All right, this 22nd proverb. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Young people, put it down in your notes and everyone else, but young people, be sure you understand this about life. This is one of the strongest basic desires of our carnal nature. This is when I say carnal, I guess I ought to pick another word, of our human nature, our flesh nature. This is one of the strongest basic desires of our human nature, to get even. And if you'll understand that, it'll help you. It'll really help you if you'll just understand it and not back off from it, that it is one of the basic human natures, and this is spread throughout the Word of God. We've just got to get even. See, we've got to counter Cain and Abel. All the way through the Word of God, all the way through life, people have got to get even. And every one of you young people will experience it in a very strong way somewhere as far as your life is concerned. And sometime someone's going to cross you, get in your way, cause you great trouble, and you're going to want to get even. You're going to want to do it by gossip. You're going to want to do it by sins of the tongue. You're going to want to do it by physical action. Believer, you can't do it. This is one of those proverbs I hope you'll put down in the stone in your soul and never forget it. Do not say, I will repay evil. Evil here is wrong. You have been wrong in some way in life, and you're going to repay. You're going to get even with them. You must not do it. You must, let's go through the first few things. One, first of all, you must decide to go to the Lord. People are going to hurt you. They're going to hurt you in your social life. They're going to hurt you in school and in work and in your social life. They're going to hurt you economically. They're going to steal money from you or trick you or in some way con you and get money. They're going to hurt you in romance. They're going to hurt you in many different ways in life. First thing, decide to go to the Lord. Don't go running them down and trying to get even. Secondly, let the Lord handle it. You stay out of it. That's the third principle. Second principle, let the Lord handle it. The third principle, you stay out of it. You just might get divine discipline by trying to get in the way. And I've had to deal with this a lot with people. They want to do this, want to do that. And suing. Now, I'm not saying all suits are wrong. But a lot of suing is just wanting to get even with people. And you just stay out of it, and you're going to get into divine discipline, maybe. The fourth principle, and boy, capitalize this one, because so far it sounds like we've taken everything. Decide to go to the Lord, give it to the Lord. Two, let Him handle it. Three, you stay out of it. Four, leave it with the Lord. I've known a lot of people who made very good first-shot decisions. Well, I'll just turn this over to the Lord and move on. But you may not see them suffer, see? I'll leave this up to the Lord. Then after about 4 hours, you don't see them suffering. Or, you know, a few weeks, days. They're not suffering. And now this is starting to eat at you. Well, I left it with the Lord, and they're just doing fine. They're doing better than I am. See, this isn't right. I want them to hurt. I want them to crawl a little bit. So point four is very important. Leave it with the Lord, whether you see them suffering or not. Whether you see them suffering divine discipline or suffering in life like you are, like you think you are, or like you think they should be, just leave it with the Lord. Point five, if we had time, but we don't, so you'll have to study it on your own. Deuteronomy 32:35, Romans 12:17-19. And then finally, six, revenge on the other person is not the real issue with you. Revenge on the other person, against the other person, is not the real issue with you. It's not the issue of protecting you. Not the issue of prospering you. These are the issues. The issue is that you will move on in life, that you are prospered in life and go on in life. Not revenge. The real issue is to go on with your own life. Leave them alone. Leave them alone and protect your own life. The matter is one of occupation. Vengeance, you're occupied with the other person. Leaving it with the Lord, you're occupied with the Lord. Deliverance, through it all, you're occupied with yourself in the plan of God. See? So first of all, vengeance, well, that's when you're occupied with the other person. Waiting on the Lord, you're occupied with Christ in the plan of God. Being delivered through the problem, you're occupied with self as you relate to the plan of God. Well, we have a few more Proverbs here, and then go into the next chapter. Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, once again it is a great privilege to study the Word of God, and we are reminded that each of these Proverbs are backed up and supported by your very essence. And therefore, when we apply them, your Word, your essence, your character will cause these things to become a reality in our lives. To this end, Father, we are most appreciative and encouraged to exercise the wisdom of the Proverbs in life. To this end, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.